I started the third grade in 1945 in Salton High School. We'd moved from Spokane the summer before. And another boy moved to Salton, sent my class as well. His name was Mike. He'd moved up from California. And I guess because there was a certain affinity, because we were the new kids, that we kind of... We just kind of gelled as friends. Over the years, we became good friends. But there was a downside to that friendship as well. You know, you've been around certain people that are able to bring out certain facets of your personality. And Mike had that effect on me. It was so easy to get into trouble when I was with him. In the eighth grade, or I should say in the sixth grade, it was spring and we were supposed to have our class picnic that day, but unfortunately it was raining, really cloudy outside, stormy. So he talked me into going outside at recess and we rolled in the grass. I don't know why we decided to do that, but when we got in back in the class, our teacher promptly marched us to the school nurse, who took us to this room, which was a sick room. It was on the landing between the first and second stories of the building, with a glass window. So there, here was this bed in there, and she had us undress so our clothes could be dried, and then we had to get into bed. And so for the rest of the afternoon, as people from different classes, including our own, paraded up and down the stairs going, you know, to the bathroom and going to recess, that was what we were destined to do for our school picnic. Now, they couldn't go outside, but they had a picnic all afternoon in the classroom. So it was just, you know, we're subject to the humiliation and chagrin while they were having a good time. Well, anyway, so much for our participation in that class picnic. In the eighth grade, I remember I was walking behind Mike, and we were going into the classroom, and had each one of us had a load of different kinds of shapes of wood for some class that we were working on. And he was walking ahead of me, and he got to the back of the room, and he just threw his wood in the corner. And the teacher, Mrs. Major, saw that I had, you know, a load of wood. And so she promptly came back, got me, marched me up to Mr. Clausen's, the principal's office, and he proceeded to break a yardstick over my rear end for that infraction. But I didn't tell him or her that Mike had actually done it. I wasn't going to betray our friendship. There were other things that happened in the eighth grade, not including the homebrew that he brought to school. He was the one that suffered the most because that's the first time I saw anyone of my age that had been drinking and was tipsy. But the chewing tobacco that surfaced and turned all of us green from using it was just another thing. Well, you know, that those are kind of childhood things. You kind of work your way through that. In high school, the band was given a chance to go to a concert in Seattle, and so we all got on the school bus, went down there, saw the concert, and the instructor told us, be back to the bus by 3 in the afternoon. It's very clear, very, you know, we're leaving at 3. So Mike thought we ought to go down to the waterfront and see what was going on down there, and we ended up riding these boxcars that were, you know, moving rather slowly. They were being switched back and forth from one siding out to the main line, and they were building, you know, the train up, trying to stay out of the way of people, you know, the brakemen and switchmen who were trying to chase us off of there because it was very dangerous. But anyway, we ended up missing the bus, of course, and had to hitchhike home. And my straight-A average in band plummeted the next report card because the instructor gave us both Fs for that period of time. I don't remember. I think it was maybe 6 or 8 weeks. Well, you know, friends have their falling out periods of time, and that would happen with Mike and me as well. And, you know, when that happened, we'd avoid each other for a while. But then soon we'd be best friends again. That friendship was my closest, but it also caused me the most trouble and problems while I was in school. What about your friendships? In Proverbs 27, verse 17, it says, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." And I'm just wondering, if you think about your friends, do they sharpen your countenance? Are they beneficial for you? Do you reap some benefit from that friendship? You know, how do they influence you? But I'd like to take that one step further. Have you ever had bad things happen to you because of your friendship with Jesus? Have you ever had anything bad happen to you because of your friendship with Him? Or do you have a friendship with Him? Do you long to have a close, intimate relationship with Him, similar to that of a best friend? Absent, of course, the trauma that I'd experienced with my friend Mike. Maybe you've been a member of the church for a while, and although you've learned many principles to help you lead a godly life, sometimes you still feel a loss of connection and a loss of closeness to God. You know, having a real intimate friendship or relationship with God's not about using the right words or the right spiritual techniques. It's not, you're not twisting God's arm or even trying to live a perfect life. It's not about what you do, how long you do it, where you do it, but it's about knowing who God really is. You know, throughout the New Testament, Jesus showed us with his own life examples that a relationship with God is not about rules, it's not about rituals, or man-made religions, as he illustrated so often. These things are used to exalt and impress people, and they're fruitless, however, when it comes to attaining a real knowledge of God. In Luke 11, turn over to Luke 11, we read that even the disciples themselves struggled with really knowing God. One day when they were observing Jesus' deep communion with his Father while he prayed, they noticed how he spoke to God in an intimate fashion. You know, he wasn't caught up with using or following certain rules or certain rituals. Well, they wanted to have that same connection. So they asked Jesus to tell them the secret to having a close contact with his Father. And he rather succinctly summed it up in Luke 11, beginning in verse 9. Luke 11, verse 9. "I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you." Very, very simple instruction. All you have to do is ask for whatever it is that you're interested in acquiring. Do you ask? If you do, it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Are you looking? Are you seeking? Are your interests in your life and the path that you've decided to take focused on seeking a greater, a better relationship with your Father and His Son? Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. One of our hymns had a phrase from this very verse. Are you knocking? Is it really that important to you? Verse 10. Because here's what we're told. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeketh findeth. If you're out there actively engaged in doing something, it's kind of like a salesman. Most salesmen know this, that the law of averages will eventually work to your benefit. If you cold call 10 people, maybe one will buy, or 20 people, one will buy, or maybe 100 people, two will buy, or whatever the percentages are in whatever industry you're selling for, the law of averages is going to be on your side, but you've got to do something. You can't look at the phone and say, it'll make the call by itself. You have to be active. You have to pick it up. You have to make the call. Well, that's what you have to do. You have to seek. You have to knock. You have to be actively involved. Jesus' message for all of us as God's children is that He earnestly desires to talk to us, to spend time with us through prayer. And when we come to Him, we can be certain that it's, you know, He's not reluctant to help us, but instead, He's anxious to come to our aid. He's anxious to bless us. But we have to make that overture. We have to make that effort. We can't be stagnant and complacent and sitting back on it and resting on our laurels. You're either moving forward or you're moving backward. You're not ever just standing still. Verse 11, Matthew 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you, that is a father, will he give him a stone? I mean, if our children come up and ask for something to eat, will we say, well, go play with the rocks? Go out and chew on a rock and let that suffice? Of course not. If he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? You know, these very poisonous things. That's just totally the opposite of how we as parents feel toward our children. And God is no different. And he further goes on and says, if you parents then, being evil, you know, you're part of an evil generation, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? That very source that you need in your life, the Holy Spirit, to have that contact with Jesus and His Father, our God. The Holy Spirit that makes the connection, that enables us to have complete confidence and have that connection that carries us through the bad times in our lives. Many of us were taught to fear God and see Him perhaps as an angry and unyielding taskmaster. But Jesus tells us that God's entirely different. You know, He assures us that when we pray, we don't have to be afraid of not being able to be, you know, perfectly follow certain rules or rituals. But we can pray in confidence to our Father in heaven, who loves us just as we are. He, of course, is looking for us to change and looking for us to try to attain whatever perfection we can attain in this life. But if you misstep it one day, does that mean he's, you know, standing over you with a big club ready to bang you over the head? Well, that's not the way he is. We should know that God is good, that he's generous, that he's warm, he's receptive, and he's absolutely without any doubt in our corner. You know, he's wiping the blood off your face or putting the mouth guard in or giving you something to drink if you use the analogy of a boxer. You know, he doesn't want you boxing, of course, but I'm just using that figuratively. He, whatever you're going through, he's in your corner. He's there to help you. More than anything else, God longs to spend time with us, and he wants us to see him as a God who desires to bless his children, just as we do. We want to bless our children. Psalm 139, verse 7. Where shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Psalm 139, verse 7. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell or the grave, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, if I'm stuck on some desert island out here, totally apart from any other human being like Robinson Crusoe, you know, it doesn't make any difference. Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. I've got you in my hands. I've got you in my thoughts. I'm always looking at you. I'm always taking care of you. I'm always going to provide for you, regardless of the circumstances. Verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. You know, God doesn't need X-ray vision to see us. If it's night, that doesn't make any difference. He sees us. Or if it's day, he sees us. And regardless of where we are, we can't get away from him. And we shouldn't want to get away from him. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I knew you individually, each one of you sitting there today, regardless of what's going on in your life right now. And in any given time, I probably could pick a dozen people out of here at random and say, you know, how was your week? And they'd say, oh, it was great, it was fine. And the reality is, maybe it wasn't so fine, but they don't want to talk about it. God has known us since we were in our mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. You know, David was inspired by God's ability to be everywhere and know everything. When people are not close to God, sometimes they like to blame the things going wrong in their lives on him. And I think we all know that it's not God's fault. And that's not true. It's not his fault. People may forget about God, but God never forgets about us. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 29, we're told, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart. Now there's a key. With all thy heart and with all thy soul. And that goes back to asking, seeking, knocking. Are you seeking God with all your heart and with all your soul? Can you honestly say that? If someone asks you that question? Or would you say, well, yeah, course, I got this big thing going on now at work, or this big thing going on at school that's kind of absorbing all of my energy. But, I mean, that's the question we have to ask. Are we seeking God with our whole heart and with all our soul? In John 6, verse 44, we're told, and we know this, it's a well-known scripture, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise or resurrect him at the last day. So, after God calls us, he expects us from then on to exercise initiative in seeking to draw near to him. If we do, we have this very encouraging promise. In James 4, verse 8, James 4, verse 8, he says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. That's an absolute promise and guarantee. If you're drawing nigh to God, he's going to reciprocate. He wants that relationship with you. He wants that relationship with all of us. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So, he's also attached something to that. Draw nigh to God, but cleanse your hearts, you sinners, and purify, your hands, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So we have to be doing something. We have to be making an effort. You know, it takes effort on our part. We have to take steps in cultivating that friendship that we'd all like to have. Can we talk to God at any time and know that he hears us? 1 John 5, verse 14 answers that. 1 John 5, verse 14. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Sincere prayer is very, very powerful, because the Creator of all the universe loves to hear our prayers, especially when they're fervent, when they're sincere, you know, when we're really focused, and he loves to answer them. You know, the Bible has many scriptures that exhort us to pray, and many that give points on how to pray. God expects us to maintain daily a two-way connection, a two-way communication with him by reading the messages he has for us in the Bible and talking to him in prayer. And the more that you do pray, the more naturally it becomes. It becomes part of your routine, so that if you miss it, it's very noticeable. The Bible compares the prayers of the saints with sweet-smelling incense because they please God. And we're told that in Revelation 5, verse 8. Veronica tells me the way I pray would be overwhelming to her, and she wouldn't be able to do it. That's because I just use a certain system. I have, I don't know, in the last 5 or 6 or 7 years, gone to putting most of the prayers that I have for people for various things on the computer. It's easier for me to read. It's easier for me to remember, especially people who we get prayer requests from churches in outlying areas and different places, and just remembering all of that information. The first group, I have them in several groups. The first group is people who have been diagnosed with, are suffering with, we've been asked to pray about cancer because it's such a serious, deadly disease that I like to keep them all in the same category. Because for one thing, the treatments vary so much. Radiation, chemotherapy, surgery, or a combination of all of these things. To remember specifically how to succinctly talk about a specific person, to me, and that, like I say, this is only my own use of this, I want to know the detail involved because that way I feel I can be more effective. The person's name, the type of cancer, and the relatives that are listed or that I know personally from the congregation. After that, I have another section of people who have died recently, the date of death, the name of the person, and who their, survivors are. And I will keep that. I put the date, so I know when it happened. I'll put them on there for a certain length of time. And then after a reasonable period of time, I will remove that name, except in the case of people who I know personally, and I'll leave them on longer. But after a while, I will take them off. Now, the obvious disadvantage to this doesn't recognize the fact that many people grieve a whole lot longer than just a short period of time. Some people grieve for years, but you have no way really of following that for the most part, unless it's someone close to you, and then of course that's something different. I remember meeting a deacon in the church in Denver, in Amman, Jordan, where he went to the feast one year, and he told me that he'd been praying for someone for 2 years, and then, had found out that he'd prayed for someone that had died 2 years before. And we were talking about prayer, and I'm sure God recognized what he was doing. It's just that if you have no way of following up, if there's never an update on someone that has requested a prayer after a reasonable amount of time, I think it, you have to kind of refine your list because otherwise it'd be so unwieldy and so burdensome. There'd be so many people on there. And then after that, I will have kind of a third section that lists everyone else, emotional problems, physical problems, financial problems, whatever they are, and, the pertinent factors. And I will update these time to time as I, we get updates. And after a certain period of time, if what they seem to indicate someone was in an accident and had broken bones and so forth, after 3 or 4 months, assuming there aren't any more updates, you assume they've, it's turned out all right, and I'll take them off. And this, like I say, is very subjective on my part. It's not an exact science. It's just a method for me that's helped me to be able to have a structure. After that, I will list the ministers at the main office and the home office and, people like Mr. Kubik and Mr. Holliday and the trial that he's going through currently, the 12 Council of Elders, the 3 presenters on the Beyond Today broadcasts, and the men, the ministers that I know personally from the past and the church areas they serve in. So these are some of the things. This is just a portion of what I try to include, and I put this on the computer. The rest of things that the other things are things that I know well, my own family, the names of my children, the grandchildren, what's going on in their lives, and then finally my wife, and lastly myself. There was a time when I started praying that I started with myself. That was the first person I prayed about. But at some point I realized, you know, if you're going to be a servant and really serve, you put everyone else before you, because God knows what you need. I mean, it's not wrong to tell him, and he wants you to tell him, but it was just, I think my methodology was a little skewed, and so I changed it. And the only reason I mention this is it has been very helpful to me, because there's a structure to it, there's a discipline to doing it. I do it first thing in the morning if I can, because I'm a morning person, and that's when I'm alert and fresh. And I just, at my best, it's more effective for me. Of course, I have the luxury of being retired, and I have time, which a lot of you don't have, and I have more time in the morning. However, occasionally there'll be a time when something unavoidable will come up that I'll have to be someplace first thing in the morning, and I'm not able to pray then. Well, I'll try to during the day, sometime during the day, I'll try to get back to that. It's harder to do, and sometimes I'm not able to, and maybe all I say is a generic prayer. Bless my family, bless the ministry, bless our work, bless the people who are sick. Very short. But that doesn't happen that often anymore. So, you know, you take into consideration what's going on in your life, and you try to adapt, you try to do what you need to do so you don't lose that contact with your Heavenly Father. You don't lose that contact with, you know, His Son, as we've been talking about. You've probably all heard the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. You know, I can say that Mike was a great friend. He went on to go into the service after high school. Was stationed in Kentucky, met a beautiful girl there. They got married and came back to this area after his discharge. But aside from a few high school reunions, we lost touch, especially after I heard that he was having marital problems. He and his wife had joined a church in a way to try to resolve them. But at this point, for whatever reason, I don't know if the church had any effect on him or not, he never came back to the reunions for whatever reason. I'd like to see him again, but I probably won't. He was my best friend when I was in school, but I think we've all moved on, and I think you all probably have had friends in the past where this has happened as well. Maybe you've had that experience. Jesus is a friend who will never leave you. He will never forsake you. You all know the scriptures. And he will never turn his back on you. If you want to have a close, intimate relationship with him, you need to communicate with him in a way that is comfortable for you. You have your own methodology, you have your own schedule, you do it in your own time. But you need to find the way and the time for you so that it will be the most effective. Make it a habit and be consistent. Make it such an integral part of your life that it is like eating, it's like drinking, it's like sleeping. Which, of course, all of these things you can't live without. But the reality is that you can't live without the contact with your best friend either.